So this morning I really want to talk about getting confidence from God, or God giving us confidence. But before that, again, kind of apologies that I'm not there in person. For us as a family, it's been a relatively intense few weeks. We've been doing fundraising, we've had multiple birthdays in the month. I've been traveling a little bit, we've had some sickness, which happens when you've got four young kids. And work for both Katie and I has been a bit intense. But while we would have loved to escape the Wellington spring, we did feel that we needed a slightly less intense weekend. Coincidentally, or not, during the week we also listened to a Williamsburg Foundation podcast by my good friend Ben Pierce in the UK. And he was talking about the importance and the impact of physical recovery in the other aspects of our lives. And whilst this is this next point is a bit of an exhort in the making, we do see in the Bible rest and meditation and quiet time throughout the scriptures. And from the very beginning, you know, God rested in Genesis, and his son was a strong proponent of taking time out to prepare, recover, and pray. Let me just check, am I being heard and seen? Seems that there's some...
Yes.
And so, Jesus was a very strong proponent of taking this time out. We read as one small example in Luke 14, after Christ had healed a leper, it says, do not tell anyone. Jesus instructed him to go show yourself to the priest and present the offering Moses prescribed for you for cleansing as a testimony to them. But the news about Jesus spread all the more, and great crowds came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Yet he frequently withdrew to the wilderness to pray. And so Sundays are our allocated peaceful time to focus our minds. Christ's example, though, is actually to make it a core part of a healthy physical and spiritual life. And we know that he frequently took time out to spend time with his Father, to communicate with him in prayer. And I imagine just to be by himself. And this connects quite nicely to the topic of this morning's exhort. But firstly, kind of a question. What are we doing here? Are we here to remember? Are we here to worship? Are we here to fellowship? Are we here to say sorry? And the next question, why are we doing it? We're not doing it because it's all about compliance and ticking the boxes. Hopefully, for each of us as individuals, it's about doing it because we want to build our relationship with God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And the individual and ecclesiastical question is, how should we do the things that we do in order to achieve what we want to achieve? And that is really what I want the exhortation to stimulate some thinking around this morning. The origin of this exhortation was we were watching something as a group, and I can't remember exactly why. It was a debate with the Professor Jay Lennox, who's a maths and bioethics professor, but also a very vocal Christian. He's Northern Irish, he's a professor at Cambridge, and he was debating at the Harvard Medical School about how God is involved in our suffering. And how could, and it was asked of Professor Lennox, how he could be so confident in God's involvement in our lives versus all life being random and chance. And he answered that he felt he had a relationship with a person, not a philosophy or a religion, but with a person. And when we think about how we get confidence in people, in other people in our lives, there's a number of ways, but they begin to show integrity, they show honesty, they show love. And that's what gives us confidence in the other person. It's not a confidence that we have generated in that person, but something that they have given to us. And he was saying that that's how he felt with his relationship with God, that God revealed himself through Christ and the scriptures and nature all around him. And that gave him confidence in the promise. excuse me. Let's grab some coffee, excuse me. And that's what he was saying, that God gave him confidence. And that for me was a really strong and powerful thing to think about. So how do we get to feel the confidence that God gives us? How do we, as we read in the scriptures, how do we come near to God and feel God nearer to us? And how do we pursue a relationship with God? Because we know God wants a father-child relationship with us. He wants us to call him our Father. So how do we pursue that kind of relationship with him? A relationship that we can understand. It's not a conceptual relationship, it's a relationship that we have in this world, a parental relationship. It's not something abstract, it's something very, very real. So how do we pursue those relationships? Well, there's a few questions that I want us to consider as part of that journey. Firstly, what is our relationship with God? Secondly, do we have a healthy relationship with God? And thirdly, where is our relationship with God? So firstly, what is our relationship with God? We can see from this little diagram here that there's different layers of a relationship, different types. At the very outside, we have kind of passing acquaintances, people that we may see around the neighborhood or on the streets, and we may give them a nod or give them a smile or a good morning. Then we have those that we spend some more time with, our colleagues and our friends. We share some information, we kind of know a reasonable bit about each other's lives, but again, it's kind of more collegial and is not as close as the family and close friends. Well, you're really sharing life experiences, you're letting people understand some of the challenges you have in your life, some of the ideas that you have, and you have a lot of things in common, either by blood or by interest. And if we recall in the very challenging passage when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, I know, of course, there's a very a topic that we know well. The word love there had different meanings in the Greek. But it was really about that agape love, wasn't it? Do you really love me as a brother? Do you really love me unconditionally? And that's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. When we think about the health of our relationship with God, this kind of model seems to give us some good guidance as to the status and how to develop a relationship with God, but also how to understand when things are not going so well. When we think about when we meet a person for the first time and we initiate a contact or a connection, we begin to experiment, we maybe spend some time with them, we have some conversations, and then the relationship intensifies as we find that we do enjoy their company, we do have lots in common. And then we go towards integrating our lives with each other, and finally into that bonding phase where you're really joined together as one, as it were, from the scriptures. So where are we on this kind of model when it comes to our relationship with God? Are we still experimenting with him in our lives, or is it truly integrated into our life? Or do sometimes we come across to the other side where we are beginning to differentiate our lives, compartmentalize our lives, where there's times where God is integrated and times where it's not? And perhaps even sometimes we may feel that our relationship is stagnating and we end up avoiding God because we don't want him to shine the light into the dark parts of our lives. But when we begin to recognize these things, we need to move across to the other side and spend more time with him, maybe more time one-on-one, as Jesus gave us that example. Some other parts to a healthy relationship with God are found in the scriptures, and I'll just whip through a few of those now. We read in Luke chapter 12 that God takes a great interest in us. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Or even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are far more valued than a few sparrows. When we think about good quality relationships, they can have stresses, they can even rupture at times, but we're very determined and very focused on quickly repairing those relationships. In Luke 7, we read the very powerful passage about the forgiveness of the forgiven debtors, and the larger the debt, the more that the person forgiven would appreciate being forgiven. So again, we know from many, many passages of Scripture that God loves us to the point that He will forgive our sins. And also, God knows the hearts. He knows the truth of our intentions and our thinking, but still forgives us and loves us. He gives us, in some respects, the benefit of the doubt, although He knows the heart and the mind purely. We do get a lot of acceptance and respect by God. We're told in Matthew 7 to keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened unto you. He listens to our prayers and He respects our wishes, so long as they are aligned with His plan and purpose for us. There is a great deal of reciprocity, maybe something that we don't think about enough and we'll think about a little bit later on. But there is a very clear reciprocal relationship. Believe and be baptized, and you will be saved. And in terms of meeting our basic needs, we only need to look at where we live and the lives that we have to know that God is able to bless us abundantly. In 2 Corinthians 9, it says that, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And God does actively seek to solve our problems. In Philippians 4 we read, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And when we look at the proportion of positive interactions, for us it's very imbalanced, isn't it? We know that God is love. Unfortunately, we know that many of our interactions with Him are often less positive. But for God, He is only able to give love. And so the positive interaction is really down to us. So where is our relationship with God? We know that there are many different Bible characters that can see that there are different levels, these kinds of levels. And we likely move between these layers ourselves. But if we again look at the basis of relationships, this is about customers, but if we turn it into our own spiritual relationship with God, we can see it's quite relevant. If we again look at those kind of basic levels of relationships where, yes, we have some interactions, we share some information, we share with God parts of our day, we put in certain requests, and then we begin to work through that, building a relationship and get that two-way relationship and building loyalty. We know that in Deuteronomy 7 it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. We know God will always be loyal to us if we are faithful to Him. But then there is a huge amount of commitment that God has given to us and He asks of us. For God so loved the world that He sacrificed His only Son, so that we are called to be living sacrifices, to show that commitment to Him as well. And then finally, it's to build that trusted relationship. In Joshua we read, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We can trust in our Heavenly Father. And He wants to be able to have a relationship where He can trust us too, but we know that we're going to fail, for we are indeed sinful beings. I want to think a little bit about interdependence. For those that have read The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey, you may recognize this kind of topic, where it's the best relationships are where you are interdependent, where you move from being dependent on somebody to being independent of somebody, to being interdependent, where your working relationships, your personal relationships, where you're always striving for what's called a win-win situation, where your goals are truly aligned. And interdependence is where people are most effective in achieving their goals and being their best selves. And God has created interdependencies in nature. We see it all around us. We see it in ecosystems where we know the transfer of different nutrients and different parts of nature are all reliant on each other. There is, you know, true interdependence designed from the very beginning. And similarly, another model, you know, we were made from dust and to dust we will return. And we know that to be true when we understand photosynthesis and the decomposition of organisms. We know that that happens in nature and there is a real interdependence. And also, God gave us an ecclesial model, which was also interdependent, a spiritual family model. God has placed the parts in the body, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, and every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? God has put the body together. Its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. But this thought about interdependence gave me a bit of a challenge. We need God, that's very, very clear, but it felt initially as if God didn't need us, and so there wasn't a truly interdependent relationship. What we do know, however, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So God does love us and loves the world. And also Jesus made it very clear that the second commandment after loving the Lord our God is to love our neighbor. So there is some activity, there is some dependence that we need to consider. And this is the kind of model that I tried to come up with. It's definitely imperfect because I thought it up. But it tries to show that God does need us in some way to help him fulfill his plans. He needs us to bring others, our neighbors, into a relationship with him. Now, of course, he could call everyone without our intervention. But Jesus, as we know, charged his disciples and therefore charged us to preach, to go out and share the word, the gospel message with all of those around. So there must be some kind of reliance on our efforts too. Unfortunately, our relationship account is more often than not overdrawn. Whilst God shows all of the love, the boundless love and mercy towards us, sometimes, or quite often, we don't show the love through our obedience to him. And also we know that God wants the world to be saved, and yet we don't often show enough love in action to our neighbors to be able to bring them into a relationship with God and show them the benefits of that relationship with God. So we know we have a lot of work to do, but it's quite comforting, but also challenging to us that God is relying on us to bring others into a relationship with him. For we know that God, through his son, showed an inhuman level of love and commitment to us. The unconditional love, the relationship that we don't really deserve, but one that remarkably God wants to have with us, despite our sinful nature and despite how often we fail and fall. So thank you for reading Romans 8. We'll take a few points from it now, by way, I guess, of summary of the points that we've talked about this morning. So the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weaknesses of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He wanted to build a relationship with us, and it couldn't happen through the law. So we received God's Spirit when he adopted us as his own children, that we can now call him Abba Father. We have that close relationship to the point where we are heirs of God's glory now. We've been adopted into that family. We are God's children. He wants to have that special relationship with him, and we need to focus on building that relationship with him. For we have the full rights as his adopted children. As if we already have something, even though we don't need to hope for it. He already trusts us. He already has that bonded relationship with us, and we need to work hard to have a bonded relationship with him. And there is that degree of interdependence where he pleads for believers to be in harmony with his own will, that we can work together for the good of those that love God. That we need to love God, but also we need to love our neighbor. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of death can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what should we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything? And so as we share in the bread and the wine now, we can reflect on the fact that God does indeed give us confidence in him. That he wants to have that very special, bonded, trusted relationship with us. And now we consider, when we think on the ultimate example of his love and the sacrifice of his son, let's also consider our lives and our response to his relationship with us. But also let's be thinking on the hope that we share, the confidence that God gives us in that kingdom when our Lord Jesus Christ will return, which we hope will be soon. Thank you.